A single flame in a lightless room is like a floodlight, completely dismissing the darkness. Which is good to remember as the world around us seems to get darker each day, as we deal with life in a global pandemic, human violence, natural disasters, and political and economic instability.
That's the Reverend Susan Langhauser, and today she brings you a powerful message for Advent called Setting the Table for Jesus. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Susan Langhauser, Senior Pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Olathe, Kansas. Susan earned her bachelor's in speech and theater from the University of Missouri in Columbia and her Master of Divinity from Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary in Berkeley, California. She was ordained in 1990. Susan is the author of Blessings and Rituals for the Journey of Life and has led many workshops and seminars and contributes to preaching journals and other publications as well. Susan and her husband, the Reverend Roger Gustafson, served Advent Congregation as co-pastors for 23 years before his election as bishop of the Central State Synod of the ELCA, and we'll hear from Roger next week. Susan, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
So give us an idea of what's happening at Advent Lutheran Church in Olathe, Kansas. What are the folks up to there in terms of worship, fellowship, and service?
Okay, well, we are, as everyone is, taking our time to try to reassemble our community in person and doing whatever we can to keep everyone safe. We are worshiping both outside as we can with the weather and inside in person, distanced and masked and all of that. And people have been just recently really good about returning in person and behaving themselves, doing what the expectations are. Mm-hmm. So that has been lovely to see people coming back a little bit at a time. We also have an online live stream worship, so people who are finding that it's too scary or uncomfortable for them to return in person, they can watch online. And actually, we have moved a tremendous amount of our education and programming and ministries online. Mm-hmm. We do book studies and a talk back for the series The Chosen, and I do a morning live devotion. So we have a lot of things that people can access throughout the week, trying to keep connected to the community through, if they wish to have, you know, Zoom meetings and but mostly a lot of Facebook Live and YouTube and that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. We continue to serve throughout the pandemic. We did an in-gathering, and we have a big box outside of our door. So we had the in-gathering of the month for all a bunch of local groups that we could help out with, you know, food or hygiene items or clothing. And we did that in October for breast cancer awareness for women who have gently used or new bras in their drawers that they bought and never really fit and that didn't like them. And oh my goodness, the ingathering of new bras has been overwhelming. It seems like every woman has a couple in her drawer, so we've been able to help a lot of people with that. We continue to serve in the community in the ways that we can when, you know, those service activities are in person. We do what we can as far as masking and keeping our distance, and some we've had to just be creative about how we feed or how we do those kinds of one-on-one kind of situations where people are coming to receive some kind of assistance. Fellowship has been, mostly outside. We did a once a week food truck to gather around in our parking lot so that people could grab their food and either take it home or put it out. We have a wonderful green space by a meditation garden with a labyrinth. And so people could come and walk the labyrinth or just sit in the shade in the garden or sit out on the green space. And we have a fire pit and that kind of thing. So people could come and socialize at distance and have a meal. So those went very well throughout the pandemic when we could do that outside. And now we're starting to open up as the festival season approaches and we get into that. We will be doing a number of smaller gatherings in person as people feel comfortable to come back into the building in small groups. And we've been, you know, as far as the staff goes, we've been doing probably more than we were doing before the shutdown. I have a very creative staff and very willing to try new things. So starting out with a cell phone to go live online, and then now we have upgraded and had a wonderful in-gathering of people who support new cameras and new audio equipment and that sort of thing. So we are now actually a presence online, and I am kind of guiding that move into a virtual community. And it's really wonderful because we have people from all over the country who are dropping in on our worship and on our studies and that kind of thing. Some old members and some just people who found us. So we're rolling right along and recognizing the fact that some people have walked away from the church and maybe it was time. And so we're not too concerned about that. We will continue at whatever level God sees fit to bring back into our doors or to connect us through the internet and continue to do God's work as well as we can with what we've got.
You wrote a book a while back called Blessings and Rituals for the Journey of Life. Tell us about that book. How do rituals and blessings help us move forward in our life journey?
Oh my goodness. And I tell you, this having written that book, that has helped me so much throughout this journey of the living differently, where everybody in the world has been thrown into a time of change that just seems to be unfolding day after day after day. So rituals just root us in things, and they don't have to be religious rituals, but just the rituals of a family or, you know, how we gather around holidays, and then having the capability or having the need to rearrange those rituals was asking people to kind of go back to what's the most important part of this thing that you have created as a family that you can't do now because you can't get in person. And just to watch how people re-ritualize or recreate their family rituals has been really amazing. And then we've been doing the same thing in the church. You know, how do we do those things that are incredibly important to people to mark and to root them in the story of faith? What happens when you can't do those rituals? Things like putting ashes on someone's forehead or distributing communion, you know, when we first shut down and we just had no contact with from body to body. Just to watch the things that then, you know, when we can return to those things, how important those markers are in people's lives. The book was originally a collection of things that I had created as people came to me with kind of life passage sort of things and needed to be, those passages needed to be marked in some way, whether it would be, as serious as the loss of a child or something a little more frivolous as, you know, moving from not being able to drive to getting your driver's license, and then marking that freedom, but also the responsibility that comes with it by using a symbol or some kind of physical thing that you could do. And I just love to watch the way rituals both root us, and then the blessing aspect of rituals, you know, can kind of take us from that rooted place and move us into a kind of a different place. So there's a little transition and a little transformation that goes along when a blessing or a ritual is done well.
Susan, you've supervised pastoral interns from Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, and Lutheran School of Theology at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, as well as First Call pastors in the Kansas City metro area. How do you hope to make a difference in these new pastors' lives and ministries?
Oh, my. Well, you know, I hate to say just so that they can watch me. They can watch how, you know, what pastors have to do. They can watch me succeed. They can watch me fail miserably and learn from that experience. But really, I think my biggest hope is that they will learn to love teaching and encourage people to question. I think one of the biggest needs that we have in the organized church right now is that people from the outside looking in think that we are completely set on what we believe and what we do with our faith, and that questioning is a sign of a lack of faith. And so all of my teaching and a lot of my preaching is to move people to the place where they will look inside a little deeper and question and find the answers to their questions in Scripture and in, you know, relationships with one another and in their relationship directly with God. It's the way we look at Scripture, that it's always constantly moving. It is a living word, and it changes. The words don't change, but every time you come to the Scripture with your experience, each time you come, your experience is different.
Right.
And so you find different messages and different interpretation in those words, not because the words are different, but because you're different. And so I kind of, you know, I think that's kind of my mantra with the leaders, to say, you know, please encourage people to question and to, you know, find that relationship with God that you would have with a good friend when you sit down and say, you know, why'd you do that? or something along those lines, where you can have that back and forth with God the way you do with a good friend.
Before going to seminary, you were the director of chapter and international affairs for the American Society of Travel Agents.
I was.
So you did a lot of traveling. It sounds wonderful. Did that experience help form your ministry in some way?
Oh, absolutely. I was a long project of God tapping on my shoulder for many, many years. and part of my, I think the cohesion of my call coming together was when I started traveling internationally. And I was single at the time and coming close to my 30s and kind of thinking, wow, you know, I never thought I'd be doing this. I thought I'd be married and settled down with children, and that hasn't happened for me at this point. And so what the heck am I going to do with my life? I love the job I'm doing, and I was actually doing meeting planning for this organization, but I got to go all over the world. And just to see the need in the world and then keep coming back to the United States and seeing the abundance that we have, you know, it almost got to be painful to go, you know, oh, we're going to go to the Philippines, or, oh, we're going to go to, you know, a place where crushing poverty is right next to the affluence. I remember being very, very impacted by Rio de Janeiro.
Yes.
Where right alongside Ipanema Beach, there is a hillside of what they call the favela, which is basically the place where the poor people live, shacks and cardboard houses and stuff like that. And just thinking, this isn't the way it is with America and the rest of the world. We have so much, and God has been so so good to me in my life. It's time to give back. And so it really was my traveling that brought me home to say, I need to put down roots someplace, and I need to do something. And feeling like I had a lot of kind of gifts. I was a jack of all trades, master of none kind of person. And what can I do with all these different things that I know how to do? And so my call really consisted of stewarding what God had placed into my life as far as my capabilities and gifts.
Next week, we'll hear from your husband, Bishop Roger Gustafson, with whom you served as co-pastor of Advent Lutheran for 23 years. Do you have any secrets to share about how two pastors can thrive together in ministry and in marriage?
Oh, that's a good one. I'm just looking at him. I would say probably one of the best things that we did when we very first started was when we realized that we were compatible as far as, you know, filling in the spaces in the other person's gift list, you know, that we came into the ministry originally dividing the responsibilities equally based on our spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. So there were some times where, you know, I was doing the non-traditional, you know, not the female pastor's portfolio of stuff. And in some cases, it worked really great for us and it worked really great for the congregation, but it was a little difficult for them to take every once in a while when, you know, it's like, what do you mean you're not going to do, you know, fellowship, you know, or what do you mean you're not going to do youth, you know, and you're going to do building and grounds or finance or whatever. We just kind of went with what we felt gifted at, and that worked great because then there was always the question of where does the buck stop? And, you know, someone would come to me and say, I have a question about, and I'm like, no, you need to go and talk to Pastor Roger about that. That's his deal. You know, if you want to talk about this, I'll talk to you about this. So that served us pretty well.
Well, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and so it's appropriate that we have as our preacher the pastor of Advent Lutheran Church. And I imagine you do it upright at church, but how do you typically prepare yourself during this season as we await the coming of the Christ child?
Oh, that's a great question. You would think that Advent would cause the congregation to just blow it out, you know, but I think the biggest thing that I do personally and as kind of I've tried to, you know, affect the congregation in this is to really grab on to the waiting and the preparing and the holding back of Christmas until, you know, at least the week of Christmas. I have not been as successful at celebrating 12 days of Christmas instead of the 2 months before Christmas doing the 12 days of Christmas. Mm-hmm. But to keep Advent kind of completely separate as a time of hope and a time of quiet, we add on evening Vesper services during that time. And so, you know, my reflections and my devotional time impacts what the congregation is feeling and doing. And it's a time for us apart. We stop our programming during Advent and Lent so that people can really just focus on what's going on in the story of Jesus and to really kind of take a breath. It's been a little different during the pandemic, but, you know, this is a hurry kind of community. So to be able to just stop and take a breath and let the darkness and the hope and, you know, those the fact that the world isn't going the way we would like it to go, and just to say it's going to be okay. The light's coming, you know, and the darkness will not extinguish that light ever. So that's what we hold on to, and that's the hope of Advent.
Well, your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for this week from Luke chapter 3, introducing us to John the Baptist. Would you read the passage for us?
I would love to. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Susan, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this, Setting the Table for Jesus. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Well, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. It has been lovely. Grace and peace to you from God the Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was in college, I studied lighting design for the stage. The holy grail of lighting is to find a way to achieve a perfect blackout, literally the absence of any kind of light illuminating or reflecting in a given space, preferably on the stage. Now, you might think a perfect blackout just requires turning off the lights, but no, there are exit lights and cracks under doors and through walls. Add skylights and work lights, the unplanned and unpredictable lights of cell phones, and the tiny little lights attached to the rows of seats on the aisles. Any one of these can totally ruin the darkness, which I learned while attempting a blackout in our workshop space, the Black Box. I failed. So my professor told me to go and stand at center stage. Then, one by one, he extinguished each source of light. At each level of the darkening, my eyes adjusted naturally, and I began to despair that I might ever experience my goal. Then, suddenly, there it was. Black. Pitch black. No light coming from anywhere. Perfect blackness that was completely disorienting and even a bit frightening. Then, from the back of the theater, he lit a match. A single flame in a lightless room is like a floodlight, completely dismissing the darkness. Which is good to remember as the world around us seems to get darker each day, as we deal with life in a global pandemic, human violence, natural disasters, and political and economic instability. Our previous help your neighbor attitude seems to have turned into everyone for themselves as the addiction to individual rights wins over care for our neighbor and fear erases peace on earth, goodwill to all. Even nature seems to be conspiring against us, dark in the morning as we awake, dark in the evening even before we sit down to dinner. Before too long, it might become difficult to hope, even in Advent's beautiful blue season of hope. Now, I can't read the gospel for the second Sunday of Advent without being drawn to the clarion call, "Prepare the way of the Lord." I serve a church named Advent, so the season of Advent is always special as we light each week's candle and get ready for the coming of Christ. And as an Advent bonus, before you really get to know Jesus in the readings, you get to know and love John the Baptist. I mean, while Jesus was a model of the godly life, John could never have gotten into a banquet in his regular attire, nor would he ever be invited to bring his signature dish of locusts and honey to any neighborhood gathering. And yet, God's word had come to him in the wilderness, where he was and how he was. A fire was beginning to glow in him to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I like to imagine a young John in the synagogue with his father Zechariah. I can see him sitting there in worship, not unlike others who are encouraged by their parents to be there. He is not paying attention until the large hand of his father bears down on his shoulder and he is told that today he will read the scripture. I imagine he is handed the scroll of Isaiah, which he unrolls and reads from the prophet's 40th chapter. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." John sits down, but somehow his life feels like it is starting to shift. The light is being kindled inside of him, but before the spark and the flame, there is much to be done, much for which to prepare. In Luke's gospel, John was already in the wilderness, a place folks go to meet God. when the Word of God came to him. Known as the baptizer elsewhere, here he is simply a preacher, proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins, performing ritual cleansings akin to the Jewish purification rites. God called John to preach repentance as the appropriate work for the people, their preparation for the coming of the King. My mother taught school for 35 years, but she also made her mark in our little town as a brownie leader par excellence. Every year, she would pack up our huge family picnic basket with china and crystal, silver and linens, real dinner candles and candlesticks for her grand table-setting lesson. It was important to her that all her little brownies would know how to set a proper table. In her mind, the hallmark of good taste and breeding. Now, I experienced the grand table-setting lesson at a minimum, six times. As an adult, I always use cloth napkins and set a fairly formal table, much to the chagrin of my teenage son, who always wanted to know why we had to make all this fuss. "Well, you never know when the queen might drop in," I'd reply. Now that his 5-year-old is also at the table, he understands. And there are smiles all around when his boy snuffs the candles out at the end of dinner. Soon, this son will be old enough to light the candles, which always start our meals. Preparing the way for the Lord included many things: paths that needed straightening, valleys that needed filling in, mountains and hills that had to be leveled, crooked things relaxed, and rough things lovingly smoothed as a carpenter would smooth wood with sandpaper. All the obstacles needed to be removed so that they would not hinder the coming of the Lord. And good news, our contribution to the preparations, our only task, is simply to repent, to turn around, to change our ways, and to be cleansed. We are to be made holy, literally set apart, so as to be able to come into the presence of God. For it is in the presence of God where our story and God's story connect. John had an important place in that story. For it was John's prophetic words that were preparing the way for Jesus, while God was setting the table, getting everything ready to reveal things in a new light to others who were also being prepared. Even the archangel Gabriel was busy visiting in person with Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, and Mary. But meanwhile, others were making paths more crooked, valleys much deeper, mountains higher than ever, everything they could to render the way more difficult. Rome had declared it was time for a census. Herod was trying to be as great as Caesar so he might achieve the title of king. Darkness was descending at the hands of those who blocked the way of liberation, justice, peace, and compassion, those whose names are recorded in Scripture and history as early as the year 29. Tiberius, Pilate, the Herods, Annas and Caiaphas. Night was closing in on the chosen ones of Israel. The darkness must have seemed suffocating, but very soon the time would be fulfilled when the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Just as the Jews of Jesus' time knew, we know that we are not alone in the dark. Our table is set, and a match has been struck to light the second candle of the Advent wreath, which changes everything. Even shadows take on a new beauty when caught by this light, as it is making a way in the wilderness, straightening the crooked and smoothing out the rough places, turning the road toward Bethlehem. The light will come. How might we prepare to lean into this light? Can we ready ourselves to trust it enough that we might live in our darkness as if we were strolling in familiar territory with a good companion? Can we embrace it as if we were going through the difficult valleys of our lives without being afraid of them? Can we anticipate God in our story as if, over and over again, a grace-filled word will come to find us right where we already are? God, who really doesn't need us to prepare anything, will come to us, regardless of our efforts, at a time we might least expect. Even when we are in the dark, in the way, or in the wilderness, God comes. A whisper in our hearts, a dream in our heads, an action out of character, a baby sleeping in a feeding trough. These are miracles for which we try to prepare, ones that bring us the hope of Advent, new strength, new faith, new light. The poet Theodore Redke wrote in his journal, "Deep in their roots, all flowers keep the light." I believe that deep in our hearts, all of us keep the Christ who was, who is, and who is to come, the light of the world. However you need to prepare for God's coming, you can still rest in the fact that the highway home is straight and clear, because this season, like all seasons of human existence, begins and ends in God. The table is set, and the light will come, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Stir up our hearts, Lord God, to prepare the way for your only Son. May we always live lives that invite and encourage others to take their seat at your table and be nourished and fed by your word and your very life. Give us the courage to enlighten the world with your glorious light. We pray in your name. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Susan Langhauser, Senior Pastor of Advent Lutheran Church in Olathe, Kansas. For a free transcript of her sermon for the second Sunday of Advent, Setting the Table for Jesus, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, it's an honor to welcome the Reverend Roger Gustafson, Bishop Emeritus of the Central States Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and the husband of today's preacher, Susan Langhauser. You won't want to miss his powerful message, The Advent Gift. So join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Susan Langhauser, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, Setting the Table for Jesus. And Susan, I loved your image of the flame of a single match illuminating a totally darkened theater. You said that image is good to keep in mind as the world around us seems to get darker each day as we deal with so much: the pandemic, human violence, natural disasters, political and economic instability. How can we light even a single spiritual match to help fight that darkness that seems to surround us these days?
It's all about us in this one. Mm-hmm. You know, I fight against that, but it is all about us. And it is not us going out to change the whole world, to change the systems or the structures, but working in the grassroots, person to person, that neighbor who just lost their husband. You know, how can you be present for that woman as she negotiates, life without her life partner? Mm. You know, the little kid down the street who you know is not getting enough food, you know, you can have him over for a snack. You know, any place that you see a need, and it doesn't have to be fixing it. It mm-hmm. just has to be being present, to be able to listen to someone's craziness, you know, all the stuff that's going on in someone's world, and not try to fix it, but just to be there and be that non-anxious present. And I think that's where, you know, you strike the match mm-hmm. Of a little bit of light in somebody else's darkness just by letting them share it. There are times I know when I just need to dump something, and then I'm fine. You know, I just need to get it off my chest or mm-hmm. to vent it or whatever. And it's so much better if you're doing that with someone that you trust. But it's also very cool if it happens serendipitously on an airplane or in the grocery store or whatever, where you're just starting to chat to someone and you hear about something that you can't fix, but you can share your concern. Mm-hmm. You can talk about God's comfort. You know, everybody has to find their way about talking about their faith. But just so that people know that they're not alone, that mm-hmm. someone cares enough to listen. And by that, you bring the light of Christ into the darkness of the world. And a lot of times people have never really experienced someone actually understanding what they're going through because we don't listen very well. Yeah. So I would say listen, and the Spirit will tell you what needs to be done, what you can do to help carry that burden or calm that fear. Hmm.
So John the Baptist prepares the way for the light of Christ to enter the world, and that required straightening paths and filling in valleys and so forth. John the Baptist had an important place in that story, you said, because it was John's prophetic words that were preparing the way for Jesus while God was setting the table, getting ready to reveal things in a new light to others who were also being prepared. Would you say more about how we might prepare our own way for Jesus during this season? How can we prepare to lean into that light, as you put it, and help others in that leaning as well?
Oh, well, I think a little bit of what I was just talking about, mm-hmm. you know, when you see someone who's mourning, or when you see someone who's just lost their job or going through some kind of grief or loss or pain or disease, those are the valleys of life that need help filling in. Mm. And I think that's how we prepare, you know, maybe just knowing ourselves, knowing where our valleys are, knowing where our highs are, and walking alongside with someone in that journey to prepare, so that we are preparing our own lives of faith as we assist others in the knowledge of God. Because you can be sure that whether you say the name of God or Jesus or whatever, you know, people know that you have a presence in you. And mm-hmm. so whatever you can do to lean into that being present is your preparation yeah. for Advent. If you are being used by God, that is the hope that God's been talking about, where we take care of one another. We look for those places where we can, you know, lift up the lowly, as Mary says in her song. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, first we start with us. And then, you know, once we get stable and on a nice level footing and a path that God puts us on, then God will invite people into our lives, because God is preparing others through us. So we need to be prepared to be used. And I think a lot of that is slowing down, you know, and again, listening and being able to, you know, to lift up and to pat down those things that are in our lives as well as those of the folks around us.
Susan, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I think the setting of the table, I would say I really would like people to understand that the setting of the table of these encounters that you have with people in the world is not being done by you. It is the Spirit that is working in God's preparation of the whole world. The encounters that you have with other people, you just need to be prepared for. And so that's, I think, what I would invite people to do, that the only thing we need to do is examine ourselves, like John was saying, you know, repent, which means to turn around, to change your ways, to do something new, you know, make a New Year's resolution for Advent, you know, but examine yourself to see how much time you're spending on yourself and on your immediate family, and see if you can't open up that time so that you are moving the strengths and the gifts and you are ready when God puts someone in your path that that God has been preparing for this encounter with Jesus through you.
Susan Langhauser, thank you for being with us.
And thank you once again.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.